Today we plan to go through John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. Now in this passage, Jesus declares that he is not of this world. That's what he says, I'm not of this world. And we'll focus on that, and then we'll tie that truth in to our walk as believers. And guess what? We as believers, we're not of this world either. In some ways, we're not of this world. In sort of a different way, and yet we tie in by faith in Christ. We tie in to sort of his status. So Jesus has made some amazing claims in the Gospel of John, that he is the bread of life. In other words, he's the one who provides spiritual sustenance, nourishment to a starving world. He's also said that he is he's able to give living water, so he's able to give sort of life to people. And he's also said he's the light of the world, so he's the one who shines, and he shines brightly. And in this passage, he is not of this world. Now, an outline for the passage we'll be reading. There's various ways in which Jesus is not of this world. We're going to see that his destination is not of this world, his origin is not of this world, and his mission is not of this world. And then we'll apply it again to our lives. So please stand. We're going to pray, commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll read the entire passage. Feel free to remain standing for that, or sit if you want to. That's fine. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. It is your word written by you, and your Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of authors and put things down just the way you wanted. And we just thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, help us to be expectant. Help us to be humble, to humbly receive your word and to look to apply it to our lives. We just thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Please be seated. There's so many interesting interactions in the Gospel of John, and some of them are rather challenging as far as there's tension as Jesus is interacting with the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. So Jesus is not of this world in regard to a number of things. First, his destination. In verses 21 and 22, he says to them, I am going away. You'll seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And the Jews are all confused. Is he going to kill himself? And what does he mean where he's going to go? You guys can't come. So Jesus is going away. He'll soon be heading to the cross. He'll be heading toward a resurrection experience. He'll be heading toward an ascension experience where he ascends to the Father in heaven. So he's going to heaven. That's his destination. His ultimate destination is to heaven. He's not of this world. So his destination is not of this world. His adversaries will seek him. They will not find him. They'll die in their sins. It's a sad fate. They cannot or will not come to believe in him. And they don't understand. They're looking at it from a very earthly perspective. Is he going to kill himself? What's going to happen? I wonder what's happening here. Believers in Christ have the same ultimate destination as Jesus. His destination is not of this world. Ultimately, our destination is not of this world. We are going to go to heaven as well. Everyone who's a genuine believer is going to go to heaven. What a wonderful thought. And we can walk through this life, this crazy life with all these crazy things happening politically and in different ways. It's just a chaotic world we live in right now. But we can walk right through the middle of the chaos with an incredible assurance. We belong to the Lord, and we are going to heaven. That is our ultimate destination. In some ways, we're dual citizens. We're citizens of this land and citizens of, in our case, of our country. And yet, we're actually citizens of heaven. And that's ultimately our long-term citizenship, is a heavenly thing. So we're not of this world as far as our destination. In John chapter 5, so a few chapters ago, Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." So truly, truly, this is for sure. This is what Jesus says. If you hear Jesus' words and you believe in him, you believe him who sent Jesus, then you have eternal life. If you hear and believe, you have eternal life. It's as simple as that. And it is a promise. It's a truly, truly promise. It's a promise. You have eternal life. And you will not come into judgment. The whole idea of the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers come before God, before the Lord. And it's a sad thing because Jesus has not paid for their sins. They haven't received what Jesus has done for them. So it's not applied to them. And so they're standing like answering for their own sins. It's a sad picture. It's a separation from God. And there's no sense that it ever comes to an end. There's nothing in Scripture that would say it ever comes to an end. So if we've heard the word of Christ, if we've believed in him, we have eternal life. We will not come into judgment. For believers, we have the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the place for sort of reporting in, giving an accounting of our lives. And everything we've done unto the Lord, that remains, we get rewarded for it. Everything we've done unto the flesh, that burns up. It's not the focal point of that gathering. But the things we've done unto the Lord, we get rewarded. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's something to look forward to. It's like sometimes we may do things that are like behind the scenes and no one's seen us. And it's like, he sees everything. He sees all the things we do. He sees the cup of cold water given in his name. And he loves that kind of thing. The widow's mite, he loves that kind of thing. The person, the widow who gave just basically everything she had. And it was just a couple coins, just a couple pennies, but that's all she had. So for her, that was humongous, incredible gift, incredible offering. So wonderful, wonderful what we have to look forward to, the judgment seat of Christ. That's where, like after a sporting event, the winners would come there. And the judgment of the bema seat, they'd come and be rewarded. They'd receive their crowns. And we look forward to that. Now, an athlete, the whole athletic kind of motif, an athlete lives with the whole idea of the goal in mind. I want to reach the bigs someday. I want to play in the league someday. So the different sports have different names for it. And if they really take that seriously, then that affects their lives. And they make changes in their lives so that they can reach their goal. And so when it comes to what we eat and how much training we do, etc., if we really have that goal in mind, that affects what we do with our time, saying no to things that otherwise we may not say no to them. And so in some ways for us, with that destination in mind, we have a heavenly destination. May that have an impact in our lives as far as how we conduct ourselves, as far as our lives. And the sins of the flesh we say no to, and the things he leads us to do that we say yes to. So Jesus is not of this world in regard to his destination. Also in regard to his origin, in verse 23, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So the reason Jesus is going to heaven is because he's from heaven. It's his origin. He is just going home. That's basically what he's saying. His adversaries are from beneath, they're earthly. Jesus is from above, he's heavenly. His adversaries are of this world. That's their origin. That's their focus. That's the things they're really, that's what they're really focused on. Jesus is not of this world. He's from heaven. That's his origin. That's his focus. In some ways for us, believers in Christ, we have also heavenly origin. You might say, well, how do we have heavenly origin? I got a mom and a dad. Well, we've been born from above. If we're in Christ, we've been born from above. In John chapter 1, it says this in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So everybody who receives Christ has the right to become, or given the right to become a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. We belong to him. To those who believe in his name, if we really believe, we received him, we believe in him. And it says, you were born, and we're born not in a literal physical way again. So it's not of blood. It's not a physical rebirth. We're not going into the womb a second time. Remember Nicodemus having that discussion with Jesus. And Jesus said, you got to be born again. He goes, how can I be born again? I can't go into my mom's womb again. I can't do that. I'm too big. So Jesus said, hey, it's from above. It's a work of the Spirit. So it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man. So it has nothing to do with desire. It has nothing to do with decision making. It's of God. We've been born of God. We've been born from above. It's a work of God. We have a part in it from the perspective of we believe. We receive him and believe in him. But he's the one who does the birthing. He's the one who transforms our heart. And so for every believer in Christ, we've been transformed. We had dead spirits. They came alive. That's what happened when we came to Christ. Our dead spirits came alive. We've been born again, regenerated, made new. And so now as believers, we have sort of, they call it the new man and the old man. And we have both. And we have to say no constantly to the old man. The old man says, I just want to do all the things I've always done. And the new man says, I want to please God. I want to follow God totally. So we have to bonk on the head, the old man, constantly. Take the dagger to it constantly. We need to not listen to it. Don't feed it a steak. Don't make it big and strong. And we say no to those things, and we say yes to the Lord. So Jesus is not of this world in regard to his destination, also in regard to his origin. And finally, in regard to his mission, and that's where we'll sort of camp out here a little bit, in regard to his mission as well. So let's take a look at these other verses, and we'll look at the mission of Christ. It's a not of this world kind of mission. And then we'll make some ties as far as each one of us are sort of called to sort of partake in this as well. So his mission, what's the goal of his mission? In verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So the goal of Jesus' mission is to deal with our sin problem. And how did he deal with that? He lived an absolutely perfect life. He is God the Son. Jesus is God the Son. He lived an absolutely perfect life. He fulfilled every aspect of Old Testament law in both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. He fulfilled it all, never violating it. He violated the religious leaders' interpretations of the law multiple times, but never the law itself. He was not a lawbreaker in any way. So he never had anything to, he never owed a debt to God. When I wrong someone, I then owe that person an apology. Well, we as humanity, we have a perfect God, and each one of us are flawed. I said in the first service that my wife's pretty close to not being flawed, but she's about as close as we can get. But each one of us still need Christ. We absolutely need Christ. It's her birthday, by the way, today. Each one of us need Christ. Because he's perfect, we're not, and so we owe him in some ways. We owe him a debt. Well, Jesus paid that debt for us. He took the consequences. He basically took the death penalty in our place. We as humanity, we're under the death penalty, whether it's under the law or those not under the law, but our hearts are such that we're so far away from God, each one of us deserves separation from him. But Jesus, he's our bridge. Because he paid the price that we could not pay. He never should have died. He was perfect, never violated any aspect of God's character, his holiness, And so when he died, he had nothing to pay for. So he was able to pay for us. He paid for our death penalty on the cross, and that's what he did. So that's his mission, to deal with our sin problem. So what's entailed as far as his mission? Verses 25 and 26. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true." So let's take a look at these verses. So who are you? This whole idea of who are you? Well, it's interesting. In verse 24, when Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am he," the "he" is actually inserted just for readability. It's inserted. The actual original Greek does not have the "he." So it's, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So it's likely that there's a reference, or it's a subtle tie to the words "I am," to the title that God used for himself in the Old Testament when he answered Moses as far as, you know, "Who should I say sent me?" "I am sent you." God himself is the great I am. He always was, always is, always will be. And so he's outside of time, yet he meets us in the present. He is the great I am. So it's possible that in verse 24 that Jesus was making reference to his connection as far as to divinity. So they're saying, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning." His words, his actions, his miracles, his character, everything has been declaring that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and he is our Redeemer. And he says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you." So a whole lot more to even say. "But he who sent me is true." So Jesus was sent. He was sent. So what's entailed in his mission? He was sent. He was sent. It was not by his own initiative. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son. And in his humanity, He's following every aspect of what God the Father wanted him to do. And it's God the Father who sent him. Now, the rest of verse 26 and verse 27. "I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So Jesus, his mission, he's been sent to represent the Father. That's who sent him, the Father, God the Father. He's representing the Father. He's an ambassador. He's representing God the Father to a lost and dark world. And you take a look at our world that we're in right now, it's a pretty dark place. Pretty dark place as far as some of the things that are happening. Very interesting. So we're sort of disturbing and yet very interesting. In some ways, very dark as far as some of the things happening in terms of challenges to freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to bear arms, and freedoms to do things that a healthy nation is able to do, and we in our history have been able to do. There's some disturbing things happening at this time. But Jesus has been sent to represent the Father. He's an ambassador of the Father. Now, any ambassador, you want to behave yourself when you're an ambassador. And so there's this sense of representing. And Jesus, of course, he's perfect. He's representing the Father perfectly. Now, we're also called to be ambassadors, and we'll look at that pretty soon. That affects our lives and how we live our life. So we'll visit that in just a minute. But more on his mission. What's involved specifically in the mission that Jesus has? Verse 28, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he.'" What's involved? He'll be lifted up. He'll be lifted up on the cross by the people who he's interacting with right now. And by the Romans, of course, and by each one of us. We all had a part in nailing Jesus to the cross because he died for us. So he'll be lifted up on the cross. He'll be lifted up as far as the resurrection experience, and he'll be lifted up as far as the ascension experience. So his mission, what's the source of his strength for this mission? And we go on, verses 28 and 29, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone.'" So we see the source of Jesus' strength. It's reliance on the Father. "I do nothing of myself." and he knows that God the Father is with him all the time. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. So the source of his strength is reliance on the Father. Again, God the Father sends God the Son on this incredible mission to seek and save a lost world. And in the context of his humanity, he is completely dependent on God the Father. It's really wild stuff as far as when you think about some of that. Then lastly, regarding his mission, what's his motivation? What's Jesus' motivation? How does he sort of live his day-to-day life? Verses 29 and 30. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So the motivation for Jesus' mission, to please the Father, I always do those things that please him. That's what I always do, the things that please the Father. He's not thinking about pleasing himself. He's thinking about pleasing the Father who sent him on that mission. And he doesn't want to take anything away from that. And he doesn't take anything away from that. So what's Jesus' mission? To seek and to save. He's sent by the Father to serve as an ambassador. Well, guess what? What's our mission? Remember, we looked at destination. We looked at origin. Jesus is not of this world as far as his destination, his origin. And in some ways, our destination, our origin, it's not of this world. Well, our mission also, it's not of this world. Because we have the same mission as Jesus in some ways. We're to participate in the seeking and participate in the saving. We don't do the saving, but we participate. And Jesus sends us to the entire world. Last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. And Jesus sends his followers out. And he says, go into all the world to make disciples. And then teach and baptize, and I'll be with you always in the context of that Great Commission. So he sends us to the entire world to make disciples. So again, we don't do it in our own strength, but we make disciples via the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this about being ambassadors. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'll read that again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we too share in Jesus' mission. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're representing the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're representing them. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We're plead with a lost world, and we want so much for loved ones and others to come to faith in Christ. We want that. We yearn for that. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our cry, be reconciled. We are ministers of reconciliation, and we have a ministry of reconciliation. So we bring up our kids looking to reconcile them to God. We are in the workplace experience, looking to play a part in planting seeds and seeing people ultimately reconciled to God. In the context of church life, we get to know each other, there's transparency, and we're helping each other to be strong as we look to shine like lights in a very dark world. We want to be ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't go and, you know, have a very important meeting and then pick his nose in the middle of the meeting. You just don't do that if you're an ambassador. And so for us, let's think twice. Not about picking our nose. Everyone probably has this itch now. I got an itch on my nose. But we don't think about that. But each one of us, when we go to a meeting at work or when we interact with a neighbor, let's represent Christ. Let's represent him well. And when we're looking to sort of do our part to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit we're working with or sort of open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he's forming the fruit of the Spirit, and we're looking to be the brightest, shining, clear ambassador for Christ that we can be. And so who knows what our mission involves, to win a family member who needs to come to Christ, to shine in a dark place is a very dark world. We can shine very brightly. We've said it many times, the darker this world gets, the brighter we shine. And so if things get darker, we'll shine brightly. a well-known politician, not one of the ones running for president, well-known politician, said when I first heard this person and this person's sort of background, and he basically said, he goes, I was called, this is my calling. And he's a professing believer. This is my calling to serve in public office. That's what I'm called to do. And so that's part of his mission as far as serving in that arena. And may God give him grace, a lot of grace. I remember speaking with a guy named John. He was a coach for one, maybe two of my kids in a Christian basketball league, Upward Basketball. And John said this, he goes, part of my calling, part of my mission is to serve as a coach in this setting and pour my life into these kids and teach them about basketball and teach them about the Lord. That's part of what I'm called to do. And so he had a passion for it. He was a great coach. He had a passion for it and a good athlete too. He used to play baseball for Eastern Michigan. So a good guy. So who knows what God's calling us to do? Let's be open to his call as far as how that fleshes out, how that actually ends up taking shape. Now, what's the source of Jesus' strength? It's reliance on the Father and the fact that he's not alone. Well, the same thing for us. We need to rely upon the Lord, rely big time upon him. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot walk things out ourselves. We can't shine brightly ourselves. It's a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we continually need to be reliant on the Lord. In John 15, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he basically says, you can't do anything without me. Stay connected. Stay connected. You cannot do anything without me. Because I'm the vine, you're the branches. You have to remain connected. And so for us, it's like any sins in our life, let's confess it. Let's receive forgiveness. Let's get up again. And let's remain close with the Lord. And as we remain close with him, cultivate a close relationship, we shine all the more brightly. What's our motivation? Just as Jesus, his motivation was to please the Father. That's what we looked at. That needs to be our motivation as well, to please the Father. That's what we need to be about. Lord, is this pleasing? This decision I'm going to make, is this pleasing to you? This thing I'm about to say with my words, these words to somebody, are these words pleasing to you? I won't say them if they're not pleasing. But if they're pleasing to you, I will say them. Even tough love is pleasing to the Lord. At times, it's what God leads us to do. And so, whether it's tender words or tough words. So, our motivation also needs to be to please the Father. We're on the verge of getting another dog, a puppy dog. This is a Bernese Mountain Dog. It's already been picked out. It hasn't been named yet. There's some names being discussed. And a cute little female. Yeah. And it's about an hour from here. And we've already met it. We picked it out. And it'll be under the care of the breeder for another 3 weeks or so. But we'll be able to have an overnight pretty soon. And so we're looking forward to this Bernese Mountain Dog. They're very loyal dogs. And it reminds us of the dog we had before. We had a dog before that, I said this at the first service, I don't know if this is theologically at all correct, but this dog is in doggy heaven now. And so this was our first dog, Mariah, an Australian Shepherd dog. And this dog was amazing. She was well-trained as a young pup, and then had been sort of left on her own for years. We got her as a rescue dog. She was 9 years old when we got her. And yet the training that she had received when she was a younger dog, in fact, she was a show dog. She did doggy dancing and going through hoops and stuff when she was a little one. And so that same training that she had been given so faithfully when Mariah was young, that sort of came back, or that sort of stuck with her. And so we'd give her walks. And when we'd walk her, she was always like looking at us, like, and just wanted to know what we were going to do next. Are we going to stop? And we'd just say, stop, you know, sit. And she'd sit. And, okay, you know, let's go, heel. And we would go. And for the farm club that we do, the Christian Farm Club, we had Mariah and we showcased as far as her obedience, her submission, and her loyalty, and how she wanted to please us so much. And so we had her walk and sit, and then we took a left-hand turn, walk and sit, and the left-hand turn, and sort of walked her in a square. And all the kids were like, oh, what an awesome dog. So we had the kids actually had a chance to try also. You know, sit, Mariah. And Mariah would sit. They were like, awesome. Because for a kid to be able to order someone else around and they do it, that's like awesome. So Mariah had this incredible desire to please her master. And turns out our whole family were the masters. And she had an incredible desire to please us. And it's a great picture of what God wants in our hearts and our call to please our master. In some ways, we need to be like Mariah as far as continually thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want next? What's next? Do I go ahead? Do I sit? Do I be still? Do I proceed forward? And which direction do I take? And so the whole idea of being very sort of dependent and submissive at the same time. And so the motivation was to please the Father for Jesus. And for Mariah was to please her master, and for us also, that's our call and our privilege to please our master. Practical application, as far as just some reflection questions as we sort of tie this all up or sort of put this all together. Regarding Jesus' origin, which is not of this world, he's from heaven. Jesus is from above. And have you been born from above? Have you been born of God? If anyone here or anyone listening has not been born of God, you need to be. You absolutely need to be. And it's not about, oh, let's turn over a new leaf. Let's just follow the teachings of Jesus. He's a good guy, and other religious leaders are good guys too, or whatever. It's like, no. He leads us to, in some ways, our own cross experience, and we die to ourselves, and we live for him, we're resurrected, we become new. And he takes our dead spirits and makes them alive. And that's what he does. And so if you've been born from above, you've been born of God. If not, you need to become born of God. That means hearing the words of Christ. That means believing in him and what he's done for you. So as he shed blood to pay for your sins, my sins, each one of us. And so, Jesus' origin. Regarding Jesus' destination, it's not of this world. Jesus is going away. His destination is heaven. And for us, our destination is heaven as well. Are you, am I, living with that destination in mind? The fact that we're going to end up in heaven, that's where we're, that's the long-term goal. That's the bigs for us. That's the league for us, as far as that's where we're heading. And so are we living with that in mind? So the words we speak, the things we do, what we do with our time, are we living with eternity in mind? Because that's where we're going to end up. So it affects us, just like the athlete who then says no to the junk food so the athlete can be as good as possible, can be developing his or her skills as much as possible. Same kind of thing for us. We say no to the sins of the flesh in order to say yes to sort of the higher calling and the goal that we have. So are we giving ourselves to eternal things? We're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. And we look forward to those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we look forward to being rewarded for the things we've done unto the Lord. And so are we giving yourself to the things that are eternal? You might say, what are those? Is that scaling a high mountain? No, it's giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. And it's doing some little act that no one may even realize. No one may acknowledge. You don't get rewarded here. And those are the kinds of things Jesus will reward us for. And then cultivating the fruit of the Spirit as we're working with the Holy Spirit, and he's working in us, and he's actually doing the work, but we're responding constantly to his work and his the pulse of God inside. And as we cultivate and see the fruit of the Spirit cultivated in us, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, gentleness, and just all the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, every one, then as we cultivate those things, in some ways that's those are eternal. that's eternal as far as learning that. And then regarding Jesus' mission, it's also not of this world. So there's some reflection questions. Are you entering into Jesus' mission to seek and to save and to serve as an ambassador of the Father? Do you see yourself as being sent? I personally believe it's not a one-time thing, it's a regular thing. He sends us and keeps sending us, and he sends us into the workplace, and he sends us into our neighborhood, he sends us into our family, and he sends us to Meijer, and he sends us to serve in politics, or he sends us to serve in high tech, or he sends us to raise kids, or whatever it is he sends us to do. And he keeps sending us, and are we open? And are we being like Mariah as far as, Lord, what's next? What are you sending me to do? What are you having me do? I want to represent you. I want to please you. I want to put you first. I don't want to go ahead if you don't want me to go ahead. And I want to be willing to go, even if I'm scared of going. I want to be willing to go because I'm trusting you. I'm drawing my strength from you. And the mission God gives for each one of us, we cannot do it ourselves. So are you, am I, relying on the Holy Spirit for strength and the strength we need? At times, different people take on different diets. And I've been like looking at something, you know, for the last few weeks. It's like, oh, okay, I'm going to try really hard. And, you know, so I'll lose a couple pounds. And then I gain those couple pounds back again and lose a pound or two and then gain another pound or two back. What I'm doing right now is interesting. I'm now saying, Lord, I want you to be at the center of this. Lord, help me to say no to the flesh. Help me to develop self-control and to say no to things I love like M&Ms and Hershey bars and even juice and other things. And it's like, it's for a season, but it's relational. It's like, Lord, I want to be dependent on you as I take steps in this direction. So it's relational. All the things we do, the mission that God gives us, it must be in reliance on the Lord. Otherwise, we burn out. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this reminder that you're not of this world. Your origin is not of this world. Your destination and your mission and, Lord, all of this, you're not of this world. And, Lord, you've given us the privilege of being part of your situation. Lord, we also are not of this world. Lord, being born again and heading toward heaven and having a mission to impact people for you. And I pray that you would help us to keep heaven in mind, eternal things in mind. Help us remember where we've come from. If anyone's listening who's not yet in you, I pray that you'd work in their hearts, that they would surrender to the one who died for them and they'd live for you, they'd receive you. Lord, they'd believe in you as the one who bore their sins. And Lord, help us to be part of your mission and help us to be willing to be sent wherever you're going to have us go. Lord, give us a heart to please you, a heart to keep our eyes focused on you. And Lord, help us to rely upon you. I thank you, Lord, for all these reminders. And Lord, it's all you working through us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word, this time of worship, the time of communion. What a privilege. What an awesome time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.